All right, take your Bible if you will. I want you to turn first of all to John chapter 16. And as we turn there, pick up a little bit of study. We've been looking at the last few weeks about did Jesus rise from the dead. And we said again, I introduce this way every time. We know he did. I have no doubt about that. We want to study this because there are a lot of folks that don't. And if they don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, that means they had some type of attitude about who he is and what happened. And what we're trying to do is look at some things that have been said down through the years why people do not believe this, so we can learn from their angle why they how they approach it, so maybe we can, from their angle, approach it from our angle by using something that they have not seen because we know why. If they tell us how they approach why they don't believe Christ rose from the dead, then maybe as we hear that, we'll be able to counteract that with the Word of God in a way that it be received. And who knows, it might, I believe God does do things like that for us by us trying to realize if a person won't listen, you can't do them for. And sometimes if we listen first and then come back and say, now I have a chance for you to listen because I listen to you. You give me your ideas, your ways, and because of that, now let me give you mine, and then we'll compare the two and see which one's more reasonable. And I think that's reasoning. You know, God said, come let us reason together. I wonder why God say that to you and I. He don't need to reason with us. What can we tell him he don't already know? Amen? Think about it, folks. God of this universe said, come let us reason together. You know what it says to me when he says that? He said, listen, you know I'm the authority. And by the way, if you're saved, you know he's the authority. A man's not saved, they don't know who the authority is. They try to think many times that when you put in position is authority. But the fact God said, let us come together and let us reason together, he's simply setting forth that there is a dialogue sometimes from the scriptures we have that when we study and read, God brings our mind to something to counteract if we are falsifying some doctrine it said or something he said. In other words, God, what God said about reasoning, you listen. When you reason, you got to listen to reason someone. If you don't, you don't know what the other person said. And evidently, God knows if he can get us to listen, his reason always going to override our reason because it's going to make more sense than that. And so he has a meaning why he says things and so forth. And so the Bible, of course, is our answer to all the questions we have that have come up. And if a person leaves the Bible, stays away from the scripture, they don't have an answer at all. So the only thing they have is man's reasoning. Father in heaven, thank you for this book tonight. Bless our hearts together as we continue this series of studies, dear Father, and somehow or another, help us learn something in a way that we can be used of the Lord to reach someone that may not be in a reason otherwise. Lord, it don't hurt us to look at all things when we know what the truth is. And we know, dear Father, that you love those who don't believe the truth. And you're trying to reach them with the truth. And I believe that's the reason Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might save some, Lord, or that you might save some if through him. And Paul's not saying that he's going to come sinful like the world. He's not saying that. He's not saying he's going to drink with the drinking crowd and run around with the ungodly crowd to try to win them to the Lord. That's not it. But he said, let me come things to them. That is, he doesn't mind dwelling among them if they have a dialect with each other and in turn will listen to each other. He believed the power of God's word so powerful it override anything any else would believe if they could just hear it. Bless us tonight to learn that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before we read John chapter 16, I want to go back. We were talking about, in the last few weeks, prophecy that Jesus gave of himself about the resurrection. And I'm going to close it up tonight in these few verses. But we know that Jesus told his disciples that he was actually going to be betrayed. He did that right here. If you go back in chapter 13 of John, you'll find that this is the beginning of his discourse in the upper room. And when he was with his apostles keeping the Passover. And from 13 till you get to the end of the chapter is leading to the time that Christ went to Calvary and died. We'll look at a couple things like that in a few minutes. But just keep in mind that he told him what he was going to have to die. He knew he'd be arrested. He knew he'd be crucified. He knew he'd be buried. And he told them he's going to rise again the third day. Now, I don't know if you understand this, and I believe I said this a few weeks ago. But if you didn't know anything about the resurrection, and as far as you know yourself, never seen anything like that before Jesus Christ came, that would be a strange statement for a person to say. And I believe I used the example a couple of weeks ago. If I would come to say that I'm going to die this week, But next Saturday week, I'm going to be raised from the dead again. They think they'd probably put me in a nut house before I even die. But now that's what Jesus was telling. He'd been telling this for 3.5 years, and now he's really showing them by taking a dialogue in these few verses what's going to happen, and they couldn't get it. Even now, they could not get it. But Jesus knew this. He was not entertaining them. He was not trying to capture their imagination in a way to be as superior over him. He was superior over them whether they believed it or not, because he was God in the flesh. But at the same time, he promised that his death and his resurrection would prove to the people that he was indeed the Messiah. And that's the one he's talking to by the Jews, by these apostles, that he was the Messiah, because they had to get that at this time. More so, if they didn't get this, they would never get who he is when he went back to be with the Father and sent the Holy Spirit here. And so what he's saying that he's trying to get them to see that when this happens, this is resurrection power, and this happens, you know, that supersedes anything you've ever seen. So therefore, if he had the power to raise himself from the dead, or put it the other way, if God had the power to raise him from the dead, then surely he must be who he said he was. And so when the Holy Spirit came, he reminded him of all of these things. And so what happens, he said, if a man will open his heart and his mind to these words, and by the way, that's when it is when God will say, come, let us reason together. If we open our hearts and minds to this reasoning, it will make sense spiritually. Spiritual things will never make sense physically, because it's beyond this life. The things we do will pan out later. The Word of God's light to a path, a lamp to our feet, a lamp to our feet and a light to a path, the way it goes. In that particular case, that will pan out. But when it comes to making sense at the time, it sounds like God is asking something that's impossible. But he never asks anything that's impossible, because nothing's impossible with God. And so here we go back, and I want to go back and pick up a few verses before I read 16. If you go back and just summarize in 13, we see the Lord having the Passover. That's when he washed the disciples' feet and so forth, and he told about his betrayal. We'll walk through this real fast, like. And then he spoke at the Passover chambers in chapter 14. He began to talk about some things that he and his father was one and what he was going to do, and he made a promise and the fact that they would be part of the family of God. And when you get into chapter 14, he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit of God, how he would come, what he'd be doing. And verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I appreciate that, because Jesus said now to disciples, he said to disciples that what he is talking, they can't get right now. But he's praying the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he comes and he gets where he's supposed to be in your heart, and he will be when you receive Christ by believing and receiving him, then he will teach you all these things. He'll bring to remembrance the things that's been said. And there's not a person in here who is a child of God who's ever studied this book. I guarantee you, if you got any time in this book, you read a lot of things before and didn't pop out too well. And then all of a sudden, one day you were reading, and something came out of this book, just amazed you so much, came right out. Because at that particular moment, it was time for him to reveal it to you. And when he revealed it to you, you say, I didn't see that before, but I see it now. That's the Holy Spirit of God teaching us when the time's right. You see, if God would try to teach us something when we're not ready to receive it, we'd do like the world anyhow. We wouldn't receive it. I guarantee you, if you're like most people were, like I was before I got saved, the first time you ever heard the gospel message, you didn't receive it. If you did, bless your heart. I know this. I thought I'd join up, but I didn't. And 3 years later, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So I understand a little bit why Christ is saying this at this time, because he realized that they won't get it. Don't you think that he knew they were not going to get this? But he knew if he said it, the Holy Spirit could bring it back. And that's what happens. You study something you've read many times. You read the Bible through a number of times. You read it. You may have studied some things. And then suddenly you're studying something and God brings it to your mind. And then suddenly you remember something that didn't even make sense before, and God puts it together for you. And that's what we're seeing here. So again, in chapter 15, as he moves into that, he talks about this fruit-bearing and intimate relationship they're going to have. And then you get down to chapter 16, and the disciples are warned about their persecution. After he gave them all of this information about his relationship to them, what would be happening, then he warned them about being persecuted. And before you get to verse 16, he says all from 13 to down to chapter 16 to verse 16, he's given all this information, kind of warned to help them understand some things, because he's fixing to really load them with something that's going to blow their mind. And you see that. And of course, look if we're in verse 12. After he finished from 13 to where he's at here, at this time of teaching, and this is time he comes, has a Passover with the disciples, and leaves there, and moves towards the garden. All this time, certain places he's actually going towards the garden to be arrested. He's still teaching them. Then he said in verse 12 of chapter 16, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Now he says this right before he goes in discord again about Jesus Christ talking about his death, burial, and his resurrection. But this time he talks about it a little bit different about being absent, not with them. And then we'll be, we'll look at that in a minute. Then he tells how is that going to happen? He said when he, the Holy Spirit, it's not a thing, it's not a it, it's a person. Amen? And by the way, it's in a male gender, he. So that says to me, the Holy Spirit's not a female. It's he. You know, that tells me also God the Son certainly is not a female. Can you imagine Christ being a transvestite? No, sir, you sure can. Thank you, sister, you can. And on the other hand, and then you, for sure, if the Holy Spirit is a he and the male gender, for us to understand, masculine, I put it that way, and Jesus is certain that, certainly God the Father is that, because he's always been talked about as a father. And in biblical terms, you can't be a father unless you're a male.
Amen.
I mean, that's the way God equipped us all, isn't it? And you can't be a mother unless you're a female.
Amen.
I mean, that's just been lied. That's like 2 + 2 = 4. And somebody trying to make it say 2 + 2 = 8 or something like that. So here he goes on. He said, how be it then, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you to all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive the mind, and shall show it to you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore say I, that he shall take of thine and shall show it unto thee. Now, I've read a number of verses already where Jesus self-prophecy talked about his death, burial, and his resurrection. But now let's look at it again, a way he puts it here for just a few moments, and then we'll move on to something to add to this. First of all, notice in verse 16. Now, he has been bringing all this time about relationship with God and his love, and understand that they won't get it all, but when God's plan works like it should in the coming to the future of the Holy Spirit, they will remember some things that God said while he was walking with them these 3.5 years. And then he said, a little while, and ye shall not see me. Now watch this term. Just a little while, and it won't be late. Hey, a little while is a short period of time. He said, in a little while, ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, I want to ask you, if you'd been there with apostles and only didn't have the Holy Spirit, I wonder what you would have thought. I'd like to put myself there, because they were puzzled and asked some questions, and I'd probably ask more questions, because I'd ask a lot of questions. And here I look at the apostles and say, you know, I'm glad that God used simple people, and when he used simple people, he showed us that they were just like we are, except a different trade, a different age, different type culture, and yet at the same time, looking at the same God and at the same Savior. And so then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he said unto us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, and because I go to my Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he had said? A little while, we cannot tell what he said. Aren't you glad to tell the truth? Don't you know God's word always tells exactly what's said? He don't mind seeing when the situation is. He don't try to buff it up in any way. He just said, here's what went on in the conversation. And evidently, from these passages, they're talking among themselves, not even realizing that Jesus knows what's going on, because he perceives something. And they said, wherefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now, there's nowhere to say that Jesus, but Jesus, verse 19 said, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them. So evidently, their conversation was not to Jesus, but to each other. Can you get that in this environment? Evidently, talking among themselves, maybe they others like people do sometimes. You know, sometimes when you talk, you want something to be heard just for a few, you say it in a huddle so others can hear. But you can't say anything around Jesus Christ without him hearing it. because he's God. And here's the fact, he heard this, and he heard the fact that they desired to say, that in verse 19, then Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourself of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, ye shall see me? Now, you think Jesus asked them that question because he didn't know what they were thinking? No. I put every cover base. He asked that because he knew what they were thinking, and he wanted to respond. That's called reasoning together. Are you understanding? Even back what God said in the Old Testament, now he's practiced God the Son in a conversation, in a dialect with these men, which he's fixing to lead. They're going to scatter. And he knows they're going to do that, and he tells them that a little while later. And the fact is, they thought this was, man, this Passover is fantastic. Even Jesus washed their feet. And the next verse he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. Now, he had said this before. He said, hey, you're going to see me, then you're not going to see me, and then you're going to see me again. Or you see me, and you're not going to see me, and then you're going to see me again. And the question about that, and when he comes back with a more serious note. He said, fellas, listen, you're going to weep, and you're going to lament. You're going to be sorrowful, but I want you to know something. Notice what he said. That ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. You don't underline that last phrase. I don't care where you're at as a child of God. I don't care what kind of sorrow you're bearing. You mark it down. It will turn to joy sooner or later for a child of God. That's reasoning. That's given us in the image of God to be able to think and begin to ask God, please fill this mind with that which I need to know to gear me in thinking about you when I make evaluations of things in life. And he said to them again, then notice how he put, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Isn't it an amazing thing now how he uses an example in birth to illustrate what he's talking about in this thing of them not seeing him, and they're going to lament and weep and cry, and the world's going to rejoice, and then it's going to turn around later, and they're going to be sorrowful, and the apostle's going to be rejoicing. So watch what he says next. And then he says, a woman, now ladies really ought to be, we men have a little trouble with this, I guess, because we don't really know what childbearing is. We know how, but ladies, tell us, we don't know the pain, do we? No, sir. The only pain we have is hurt when we see you hurt. The wife. He said, woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Is that right, ladies? You feel like killing a man? You know, Jesus uses something here, folks, as precious. There's not a living human being on this earth that don't understand this evaluation and this instrument of flesh that you understand beside a spiritual truth to get the end results of what Jesus is talking about. And you know why he has to do this? By the way, without the Holy Spirit, he did this much, except most of the time he used things that men in culture did, like farming, things like that, or vineyards and things like that. But even with us having the Holy Spirit of God, he realized in this reasoning that you and I still have to have something sometimes to relate to in life that makes it quicker to understand than it is to try to look through spiritual eyes and know what's going on. Because we just don't know much about the spiritual world to know all that's there, except we know God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit's there. But when they come back telling about that world, which is beyond this world, and I've used before, and it may be a kind of a backward way of presenting something, but I believe with all my heart that a baby in a mother's womb knows nothing about this world. They don't know where they're at. Like we in the womb of this world don't know nothing about the spiritual world until someone tells us. And you have to be born again, or be born the first time in physical life and brought into existence to learn about this world. Did you know, again, if hypothetically, if we could think in a mother's womb, people could cut. Someone could come back to that and tell us about this world, and there's no way in this world they'd do justice to us in that environment. And same way here, we're in the womb of this world, and there's a spiritual world. And somewhat or another, there is a breaking from the physical world to the spiritual world. And we go through that exodus, then that's for eternity. And that world is way much greater than what we're seeing here. That's the reason we'll see God as he really is. Now we see him through the eyes of faith. And we know this is here evidence, John Romans 1, that he exists. But at the same time, it don't really come like, we don't really see him like we will see him when we break through the barriers of the flesh in time and go into eternity where God really lives at forever, where we're going to live at forever one day. And so he goes on, as he talks, he said, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, I would dare say that if I try to understand that, I could have an idea, but there's not a lady in here who's ever had a child, or two or three children, you certainly know what that's talking about. Sometimes you wonder, and sometimes some have worser times than others in labor pains, and you just wonder why in the world did God have to do it that way? You know, one reason is that way because of sin. And I mean simply back to again. We find God cursed the ground, and one thing about birth, he gives to women being birthed because Adam and Eve sinned. But isn't it an amazing thing? There's not a mother's ever had a child that I know that I would know of, unless maybe something happened physically where it harmed them somehow or another, that when that little child came, never thought about how much the pain it was after that. If you did, it won't long before that little child took it away. Why? Because the offspring overrides the pain. And pain turns from pain to joy. And that's what God is saying. Hallelujah. I don't care what you go through in this life with pain and sorrow and troubles. You're going to have joy in the end result. And everybody who is around you now may say, man alive, I don't want that kind of pain. I'd rather live life. Hey, the bottle's better to me than what you're talking about. They're going to find out one day it's not either. We may have sorrow here because we stand for the Lord. But Jesus promised disciples, and much more he promised you and I, who are saved, that one day it's going to reverse. And the pain and sorrow we had is going to be turned to joy, and the so-called joy and all they had is going to be turned to pain. Do you not see that Jesus said that here? And you know the disciples didn't get it. Are we getting it? I hope so. Watch, he goes on. And he said, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and ye joy no man take it from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give you. Hereto as ye ask nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs. But the things cometh that I shall no more, but the time cometh that I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from the Father. Now, this is an amazing understanding. Notice he said, and I came from the Father, and am come into the world, and again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. So he says in one few words there, what you've seen in my lifetime for the last 33 and a half years, I came from the Father. How? We know, Luke 2, in the manger, born of a virgin Mary. And he said, I'll go back. Now I go back to the Father that I came from, because he finished the deed that he had come to do. And his disciples said to him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. They began to understand a little bit about it. Now are we sure that what they're setting forth here? We don't know all maybe you said here right now, but you said wait, we will later, and nevertheless the Holy Spirit revealed to us. If there is such thing as the Holy Spirit, I don't even know if they know what they're talking about the Holy Spirit at this particular time. But they would know later. And of course the disciples did walk with the Holy Spirit, those that was in that circle other than Judas Iscariot after this. And Paul was added to it later on. And he said, now we're sure that thou knowest all things, and need not that any man should ask thee this. We believe that thou comest from God. Jesus answered and said, do ye now believe Now, they said, we believe all things can come from God. But Jesus said, now, wait a minute. Do you really believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken. Now watch, he sums this up before he goes into this prayer of intercession. He said, these things have I spoken to you. I'm sure he's talking about all of these things, but emphasis, I know from chapter 13, since he's in that upper room to now, which he's fixing to go out to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested a few hours later. And he says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now, wait a minute. When I've got sorrow, and I'm weeping and lamenting, yeah, because in the world you shall have tribulation. That's where those things are. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And what God is simply saying, you know, Paul put it this way, you have peace that passes understanding. And what God is saying, you come to that place in life for my glory, to exalt me, to be what you ought to be to me, and the world so hates you, they take out their wrath on me through you, and you weep and you lament over that. Just keep in mind, I want you to know these things I've spoken to you, let you know that you might have peace. You can have peace. You may be in a turmoil, but you can have peace. God will give you a peace. If you can't get it to the fact that gives you peace to understand, he'll give you something that passes understanding. That is, he'll get you through it till you can understand it. He'll give you a tranquility into the place he can reach. You know, sometimes if he tried to reveal it to us while we're going through it, we wouldn't get it anyhow. We're so busy with what we're involved with. God has a timetable. And he works on that timetable, and it's always on time. And I love this as I see it. Now, I find out that, I want you to turn with me a couple places quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn over there with me just a moment, and then we'll through. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is always is a blessing. When I look at how God's going to tell us these things, if you look in chapter 4 of Ephesians, first of all, you'll find in verse 11, the Bible says these gifts that he gives to the body of Christ, he gives some apostles and some, what's the next word, prophets. He gives some apostles and some prophets. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you find God gives the prophets and the priests as the means of minister. Prophet was the one who spoke in behalf of God, from God to the people, and the priest who intercedes from the people to God. But here you find to the church, he talks about prophets too. And some people think, well, that be the case, the prophets in the New Testament are like prophets in the Old Testament. No, they're not. They're not. If there was, it wasn't necessary. They don't act the same way. For instance, if you look through the scripture, you see Old Testament prophecy, they foretell of God's plan for salvation that was to come, or anything that has to do with God's kingdom that was to come. But when you get to the New Testament, then you find out that these prophets proclaim salvation already accomplished in Jesus Christ, and then anything that's written in this book that's revealed, there is a prophetic thought in some of this stuff. And so he does tell us he gives some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Now, we don't have trouble with the apostles. We don't have trouble with evangelists and pastors and teachers. But there can be a danger in prophets, because the prophets are not like they were in the Old Testament. They had to hear from God. The prophets in the Old Testament, the only one God worked through, unless there was some maverick situation once in a while. But in the New Testament, God works by his Holy Spirit through the child of God. But he sets in order the church leadership as people submit to him from ranks of life and moves up into place of leadership as far as the church. Now, if you look with me in chapter 2, and then we'll be closing. Chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this. And he talks about the foundation of the church being made. He said, verse 19, now therefore are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the house of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he's talking about New Testament here. He said, Jesus Christ himself been the chief cornerstone. So that's an amazing thing, because that goes as a show. That's the reason I understand and get to Revelation. You see in the Revelation, in Revelation 21, you see 12 gates, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you see the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, 12 foundations, which are the 12 apostles. And they have to do with the city of Jerusalem. That new one, it came down to chapter 21 like a bride for a husband or a groom and so forth. Then you see in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he said this over in verse 5. He said, And he's talking about the church. Now, for this cause, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, I've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, revelation how God gave me. He said, which in other ages was not manifest and known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he's talking about here, there is an element where God gives people. Maybe it's biblical deep understandings of the scriptures of future things that's going to happen where prophets are there. But they're not like under the Old Testament prophets, which were the main ones that God had as far as prophesying from God to the people. And then the priests were doing what's necessary for the people to have relationship back with God. And I just want another thought put with you. A Bible scholar by Wilbert Smith, now let's kind of cap all this up. He said this, let me quote what he said. He said, when he, that is Jesus, said that he himself would rise from the dead the third day after he was crucified, he said something that only a fool would dare say. If he expected longer the devotion of any disciples, unless he was sure he was going to rise, no founder of any religious or any world religion would known to man would ever dare say such a thing like this, knowing that they couldn't cause it to happen. He must have known it could happen, couldn't he? I love that when I see things like that. In other words, since Jesus Christ clearly told his disciples many times the last 3.5 years of his life that he was going to rise again from the dead after his death, and to rise again he had to be buried to rise again, then his failure to keep his promise would expose him as a liar and a fraud. And he's neither one. He's neither one. How did Jesus die before he rose again? Now, he did die, so it's important now that if I establish the fact that he did die and he did rise again, then how did he die? It's important that we understand. If he really did die, how did he die? And the way that he died, would that tell me anything about what he did for you and I? And it does, and we'll pick that up next week. When he was died and he was buried, do you agree with that? Let me shake your head at me. Everyone here agrees. He died and he was buried. Well, something happened on the third day. I don't know if anybody wouldn't say, oh yeah, he was here and he died and we buried him. But wait a minute, that's not the end. Something happened on the third day. So therefore, if you're going to say he was buried, died, and he's buried, why not go ahead and try to find out what happened the third day? And we know, but I'm talking about somebody who's not born again. We know. We don't have no trouble with that. You don't have to explain no further for me, but help me understand enough about it to go further someone who is doubt and don't believe, so God can really tug their heart. Father, thank you for the word of God. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. And let this be a growth of us, Lord. We probably won't be back this no more in the history of this church for a good while in a series like this. And this is the way we're taking it gradually, trying our best to look at ourselves. We know where we're at. We believe where we're at. We believe we're right. But the world would tell us we're wrong about some things, and therefore we need to do our best. Help our mind be clear enough to dwell and hear a conversation with someone who might listen to counteract anything that Satan may throw. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.